night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let's wait till the light of the morning, and then we'll kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart, and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." For he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who's killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, and he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years.
Terrific. Thank you very much, Vanessa. Please do turn back, if you would, back to Judges chapter 16. You'll find it on page 258. 258 for Judges chapter 16, and for Samson, part 3. Before we get into it, let's pray together. Father, you know what we're like, and you know that we tend to look at this world, look at ourselves in a squiffy way. We pray that you would put gospel glasses onto our heads in front of us this evening as we look at this book and at this story, its great climax, that we might see as we ought to, that we might view the world in a way which is in line with the truth of the way in which you have made the world. And so we pray that we might live out that new truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what do you see when you look at Samson? I mean, how do you judge this man? His life to many is a tragedy. His birth was so promising. He was a Nazarite, separate to God. So he was separated from the fruit of the vine, separated from the razor, and separate from death. So all symbols of a divine consecration. The reality, not so much. He's a violent, brash, savage of a man, an oversexed muscle man. He is a she-man. So there he stands, the original man of steel, with a fatal weakness, women. And women are his kryptonite. And in the end, Samson self-destructs, disintegrates, and dies. And so we have an anti-hero. So look at Samson, and what we see is a personal tragedy, and at the same time a mirror reflecting the spiritual decline of God's people Israel. But does Samson provide more than comic book relief? Can more be said about Samson? After all, he's the 12th and final judge. He stands at the end. He gets more column inches than any other judge, bar none. So perhaps Samson, the faithless, flawed, foolish judge, is just a half-truth, a Sunday school caricature. Maybe he's got more to say to us than that. So let's reserve judgment. See, Samson is the Lord's flawed servant. We'll see that in verses 1 to 3. And yes, he is the Lord's foolish servant. That's verses 4 to 22. But he's also, verse 23 to 31, the Lord's faithful servant. So let's just be fair. Some of the mud that people throw at Samson sticks. And this initial episode in chapter 16, for instance, is evidence of that. Samson is flawed. So he courts danger and visits the Philistine capital, Gaza. We're not told why he's there, but he sees a prostitute and there's shenanigans. And we've been here before, haven't we? It's deja vu. Timnah in chapter 14, when Samson saw, took, and wed a Philistine. And here in Gaza, well, it's the same immature and irresponsible Samson. So yeah, Samson's flawed. He has mud on his face, big disgrace, sowing his seed all over the place. Boundaries is not a word in Samson's vocabulary. He crosses boundaries for fun. He's completely uncontainable, except when he's lying in the arms of a Philistine beauty. Well, someone hears that he's in town and grasses. They say, Samson's in town. And so the Philistines, the Gazites, set up a double cordon around the house and at the gate. Now, last time, when they tried to trap him, Samson made asses of them. So this time, they come on tiptoe, quiet as mice, and waiting for the first light. It's midnight, and Samson senses that something's up. So he kisses his whore goodbye, throws off the duvet, and jumps out of bed. Now, a secret exit isn't an option. So Samson opts for fuss. So what he does is, like a crazed gorilla, grabs the gates of Gaza, doors, posts and all, and it's as if really the Gazites are invisible here because, well, they pretty much are. He shoulders these massive gates and carries them 40 miles up a hill and dumps them in the middle of Judah at Hebron. Now, no normal person could do that. But Samson isn't normal. He's a cocktail of Viagra and steroids on legs. He's got an unorthodox war trophy here, and he puts it on display, and it sends a message to Israel. The message is, seconds out, round two of the bout against Philistia is about to begin. And it's a battle that Samson's going to fight alone. It's a battle he's going to fight to the death. But there's also a message for the Philistines. Unless they discover the secret of Samson's great strength, they will never contain him. Well, fortunately, opportunity knocks. Samson is strong, but he's foolish, verses 4 to 22. Now, he may have broken out at midnight, but darkness is about to envelop him. Her name sounds like the Hebrew word for darkness. Her name is Delilah. Now, she may be Samson's third woman, a mistress, and added to that, a prostitute and a wife. But this is different. And it's different because Samson loves her. She is my Delilah. My Delilah. You should write that down. You could make a song of it someday. You see, this one is different from the others because she has a name. And Samson's love for her is blinding. He's blinded by love. So foolishly, he is vulnerable. And it's an opportunity the Philistine sees, and quickly. The danger here approaches indirectly. It's still Philistine-shaped, but this time it's the chief chappies, the lords of the Philistines, in verse 5. So they sidle up to Delilah, promising to cross her palms with silver and resurface her driveway with it if she wants. It's rather a lot of silver. And all Delilah needs to do is turn on a bit of her seductive charm, find out the secret of Samson's strength, and enable the Philistines to overpower, bind, and torture him. In short, all she needs to do is betray him. Well, Delilah is the practical sort. Business is business. Persuaded, she gets to work. Her tactic, very direct. Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, she says, and how you might be bound so that one could subdue you. There's no bush beating here. Delilah asks and invites Samson to join her in a dance of death. Come on, Samson, she says, let me in on the secret. You do love me, don't you, Samson? I mean, hypothetically, Samson, just suppose someone were to try to bind you. How would you go about it? Just hypothetically. Why don't you tell me, Samson? Come on, live dangerously, will you? Let me in on your secret. Well, Samson is danger man. He plays a Russian roulette each morning before his shredded wheat. Dance of death? He's well up for that. So, he says, all you need to do is bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings. You know, fresh, like the donkey jawbone that I used to kill all of those Philistines. That's the secret of my strength. What, like this? She says, tying the last one. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. But Samson snaps the bowstrings like a candle melts cotton. And for now, his secret is safe. But then so's hers. Verse 9. Men waiting in ambush in an inner room hidden. So Samson is left guessing what she's up to here. Is she a tease or is she a traitor? The danger remains. Now the music strikes up once more. It's time to dance again. Samson, she says, you're genuinely out of order. You're just taking the mick here. You lied to me. Excuse me. Can't do my woman voice. You lied to me. You lied to me. Please tell me how you might be bound. Well, new ropes. That's the secret. So Delilah comes home from the local rope shop. Men crouched, ready to pounce, binds Samson again and says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But as before, Samson snaps the ropes off his arms like a thread. Abort mission, she whispers. But she's not amused. Tell me, she says, tell me. And at this point, Samson knows that he needs to give a little. It's got to do with my hair, he says, now perilously close to jumping off the edge and divulging his deepest secret. But before he goes off the cliff, he draws back. Yes, it's to do with my hair, he says. You need to weave 7 locks into this web of cloth and fasten it with a pin. Then, hey presto, magic, I'll be weak like any other man. Well, she follows the instruction. But you know what? Surprise, surprise. It doesn't work. Delilah looks stupid again. And now she's really angry. She's tear your head off your teddy bear angry at this point. Verse 15. Stop teasing me. How can you say I love you when your heart isn't with me? And she nags. Day after day, after day, she nags. Until at last he breaks. Like a breached dam, the door to his heart bursts open, and out gushes his secret. Verse 17. A razor. A razor has never come upon my head. For I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head shaved, my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like all other men. Now this time Delilah knows that he's not lying. Samson has danced his last dance, and the music has stopped. The fact is, however, Samson has always rebelled against his calling. As a Nazarite, he was supposed to be different. He unconsciously, I think, acknowledges as much in verse 11, when he says, if you cut my hair, literally he says, I'll be like any other man, like any other man. But he resents the difference. So now in verse 17, literally he says, I'll be like all other men. What Samson in truth has always wanted, to be like all other men. Never wanted to fight the Philistines. He wanted to mix, marry and make merry with them. Especially wanted Delilah. One writer puts it like this. All Samson wanted was what every man wanted if he dare admit it. Sex, love and freedom from the too narrow confines of his upbringing. Samson said, I don't want to be special anymore. End this nightmare. Shave my head and make me normal. Honest Christians sometimes think the same. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to be different. End this misery. I want to be like everyone else, we say. I want to be normal. So we resent having our Sundays tied up. We resent not being able to party and let our hair down like everyone else. We resent watching what we spend and what we say. We resent the extra time that we need to give to Bible reading or prayer or service. We resent being different. We, like Samson, rebel against our calling. Well, the Lord accepts Samson's resignation, at least temporarily. And life without the Lord proves to be a breakdown. Samson won't be cast off, but cast down. Samson has been broken, so Delilah's eyes light up. She hears the ka-ching of the cash register and once again hides her Philistines and this time lullabies baby Samson to sleep on her lap. And whilst in dreamland, she shaves his seven locks, slowly and quietly, so as not to disturb the Philistines watching, relishing every single moment. And then the deed is done. Samson is shorn. The sign of his strength, not the source, but the sign, has been cut. His strength, well, it's gone. Well, Delilah herself realizes and begins to torment him. Wake up, Popeye, stroking his biceps. Call them guns. They're just pea shooters. Philistines are upon you, Samson. Well, Samson awakes, rubs his eyes, and storms out to kick Philistine butt, and is totally unaware that his strength has deserted him, for the Lord has left him. So he thinks he's free to fight. There's no binding on his arms, no hair loom, but he's a captive to normality. The same as all other men, outgunned by his enemies. So the Philistines seize him, scoop out his eyes, and ferry him, bound in bronze, down to Gaza, through the shiny, recently installed gates. Well, blind Samson is set to work, grinding grain like an animal. He wanted to be like all men, but when he lost his relationship to the Lord, he lost his humanity. And now the scene of his greatest feat will become the scene of his greatest humiliation, Gaza. Yet in the end, what we'll see is that it is actually the site of his greatest victory. For verse 22 is burstingly pregnant. The Lord won't allow Samson to be like all other men. He's God's man, his man. And his ass-like status is provisional. The hair on his head began to grow again. Samson is broken down in Gaza, but not out. So Samson's life is not delivered down to defeat and death. In the end, verses 23 to 31, he is the Lord's faithful servant. The one who defeated the roaring lion seeking someone to devour, who kindles the fires of judgment, burns the chaff with unquenchable fire, and possesses the gates of his enemies, will again taste victory. Yeah, the one who tore up the gates of Gaza is now imprisoned within them. And the one who destroyed the grain is now grinding grain before the grain god, Dagon. Yet even in defeat and death, Samson triumphs. He is not merely a man full of high spirits and low ethics. He will prove faithful. See, for the moment, it's the Philistines who are in high spirits, rejoicing, sacrificing, and praising Dagon. They're wrong, of course, because Dagon hasn't delivered Samson into their hands. It's the Lord. We as Christians should always, weep when we see the Lord's name being despised and non-gods being praised. But the Philistines are just about to discover just how mistaken they are. And their victory will shortly turn to defeat and death. So it's time for some fun at Samson's expense. Let the humiliation begin. Now we don't see, we only hear the jeers, the laughter and the mocking. Make him stand between two pillars, says one. Put him on trial, says another. Let's judge Israel's judge. But it's a fatal mistake. And it's one that the 3,000 men and women gathered on that balcony, the top echelon of Philistine leadership, will not live to regret. Samson, with support, stands cruciform. One hand on one pillar, one hand on the other. All alone, cut off and separated. And Samson, by faith, looks to him who alone can deliver and calls out, O Sovereign, O Lord, O God, please remember, please strengthen. And it's beggar's language. It's faith speak. Like the hair on his head, Samson's faith has begun to grow. Though we may call it a feeble faith, it's not false faith. And though we may call it a mixed faith, a small measure of faith, or a mustard seed version of faith, it's enough to move mountains and the pillars of Philistine temples. For it is faith in the one true living God. Now, to be sure, Samson asks for personal vengeance as well as the Lord's vindication here. But his prayer matches the Lord's purpose, so he's heard. Verse 30, Samson says, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon all the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. So with a final cry, Samson wages holy war against God's enemies. By faith, Samson suffered mocking, chains, and imprisonment. By faith, he stopped the mouth of lions. By faith, he was made strong out of weakness. By faith, he conquered kingdoms, that he might rise again to a better life. And Samson was commended through his faith. Read Hebrews 11. Samson's death is his making. His family come down, take, and we've heard a lot about being brought down. Now Samson is brought up and buried. Symbolically speaking, Samson is raised, vindicated, and at rest. Samson the entertainer brought the house down, but the fun is at Dagon's expense. The joke is on him and on all false gods. Well, let's stop, look, and judge. Samson isn't simply an anti-hero in which we see sinful Israel and sinful self. In the end, Samson is a mirror in which we see Christ. Samson, the faithless, is a reflection of faithless Israel and faithless Christians. But there is more to Samson than the she-man. Samson is the last judge who begins to deliver God's people and who points to the one who fully delivers, the one who stands alone and is rejected and betrayed and mocked, who then stands alone against the enemies of God, the judge judged, who cries to him who is able to save him from death and in the end is heard because of his reverence, who learned obedience through suffering and became the source of eternal salvation, whose death crushes the forces of evil and sends the temple of false religion tumbling. One greater than Samson has come. Stop and look at Samson and see your saving judge, Jesus Christ. But look some more, because in the mirror we should see our own reflection in Christ. Not in some moralistic sense, but rather in our union with Christ by faith. Because we too have the Spirit of God. We struggle with the flesh. We live in enemy territory. And though blind, we too, through faith, see. In weakness, we're made strong. We too offer the cry, O Abba, Father. Like Samson, we're not like other men and women. We have been marked, not by long hair, but by baptism, waging spiritual war against the world and the flesh and the devil. The Lord won't allow us to be reduced to animals. He refuses to let us serve idols. Grinding slavery isn't our destiny. Now our destiny is this: one day, beyond death, we will meet Samson's judge and our judge. Flawed and foolish, we will one day be like faithful Jesus. Samson, Jesus, us. What a story, what a victory. We see ourselves because by faith we see Jesus. Let's pray together. Much as we've looked at this figure, we've been challenged, and tonight challenged and encouraged. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you would deal with us and that you would make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for what he did, how he went to that cross, despising the shame of it, being mocked, beaten, and then crucified. Thank you that he did that for us, though we don't deserve it. Thank you for helping us to understand that a bit more clearly as we've looked at this Old Testament figure of Samson. And therefore, how wonderful and how gracious it is that you have done this for us. Please help us to trust him, to consider ourselves in him, and so to be faithful. We pray this in his great name and for his glory. Amen.